Good to see so many back out tonight. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 11 at this lesson here about a fig tree that Jesus teaches the apostles. And I think there's something for us here as well. And for those of you who are taking notes, we're going to have sort of five sections of our lesson tonight. The first is we're going to look at something called sandwich stories, which is a biblical literary device. So we're going to look at that for a minute. Then we're going to read through the context. We're going to ask questions about the context. Then we're going to ask questions for ourselves for modern application. And then we're going to make a practical application at the end. So that's sort of our overall order of how this lesson is going to go. So sandwich stories. Sandwich stories are a device where what you'll do is you'll begin some sort of a story or event. And then there's another event that happens shortly after that oftentimes seems completely unrelated. And then you'll come back to the story you started, and that episode will resolve. But what we find is, and Mark does this the most out of any biblical author, but the event in the middle, while seeming to be unrelated, actually gives us a lot of depth into the story that's on either side. And so we get a deeper understanding of what it is that is being portrayed in the original story. And again, Mark does this the most. We can find some other examples in other books in both the Old and the New Testament, but Mark does this the most out of anybody. And if you actually look just before this in Mark chapter 11, there's three primary times where it's been used prior to this. So the first is Mark chapter 5. If we see that in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, that that there is a synagogue official named Jairus who comes and asks Jesus to heal his daughter. And so Jesus goes off with him. And in verse 25, we stop for a second because there's this woman who shows up on the scene that gets a healing from Jesus while he's on the way. And they deal with her for a minute. And then starting in verse 35, then we come back to, oh yeah, this is what Jesus was doing. And we come to Jairus' house and he heals the girl. And so what we're seeing right in the middle sort of helps us is not just he went off and healed her. This healing in the middle helps round out what's going on as well. Jesus almost, it's not really the point of the message, but Jesus is almost unthinkingly using all this power at his disposal. And so, of course, if he can heal someone without turning around and touching them, someone just coming up and touching the hem of his garment, surely, which we find out that the girl has died while Jesus was on the way to help her, surely death is nothing for the Lord. That's what we learn. Then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, we actually see that Jesus sends the 12 out to do some preaching, some evangelism, and gives them instructions on what to do. Well, then from verses 14 to 29, we're given a story of what happens to John the Baptist and how he's beheaded. And then after the beheading, verses 30 to 32 is, then the 12 come back and tell Jesus what all the good that was accomplished during their evangelism. And you go, why in the world did we just throw John in the middle of this? Well, while there's good things happening, it's not always going to be bright and sunny. We still need to go out and evangelize, but sometimes instead of having great things happen because of our evangelism, sometimes my evangelism leads to my own death, like it did with John the Baptist. It's not always great. But you know what? The will of God is being done one way or the other. And it's also showing an ushering in. John the Baptist is now out. We're ushering in the time of Jesus. And then in chapter 8, we see another sandwich story. Where starting in verse 22, we see that Jesus heals a blind man. And then this one's a little bit different because we don't return to the blind man in verse 31. But Jesus heals a blind man. And then in 31 to 33, he's teaching what the Son of Man is going to, what's going to happen to the Son of Man, the Messiah, that he's going to be killed. But right here in the middle, it's this, who do you say that I am? And you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we saw that, didn't we? In the healing of the blind man, we saw that. And whoever is going to have the power to heal the blind man, we're going to go through some persecution. But, of course, it's the Son of Man. And so when we come here to chapter 11, now we're going to see a sandwich story involving a fig tree. And let's see what happens here with the fig tree. Mark is particularly good about doing this for us, showing us these sandwich stories. In the other times where we see this fig tree, I believe Matthew has it. Matthew 24 is the other part here. Matthew 21, not 24. Matthew 21, and there we see that the fig tree, something's going to happen to the fig tree very fast. Immediately it happens. Mark's telling is a little bit different. So let's look here. We're going to start in verses 12 through 14. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. So that's an important foreshadowing that Mark is giving us. The disciples were listening. Okay, so Jesus sees this fig tree in leaf and he goes to get some figs, right? So that's what he's doing. He's looking for figs. He's hungry. But there's no figs because we're told they're not in season. And so Jesus curses the tree. Don't worry, we'll talk about this a little bit later and we're going to ask some questions about the context and we'll discuss this a little bit further, okay? But that's what we've seen so far. Jesus is looking for figs. There aren't any on this tree, so he curses the tree. Then, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. So he sees that there's this market taking place in the temple. So then he drives them out. I believe Matthew's account says that he actually has a whip in his hand, driving them out with it. And then he calls it a robber's den. We'll get to that in a minute, why he uses that particular phrase. Okay? And now we return to the fig tree in verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, remember, because the disciples were listening, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered." Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Seems like an odd place to finish, but that's what Mark gives us. So we see the fig tree is withered. And then the lesson that Jesus says the fig tree means is have faith. And then he continues on, don't just have faith, but also live faithfully. So it's sort of an interesting, if we just look at things on the surface, this seems rather strange. But if we ask ourselves a series of questions, starting at the beginning of the context and working our way through, I think we'll find that it makes a little bit more sense when we dig in. So let's look at some context questions, okay? First of all, why expect figs? Are we going to work here? There we go. Why expect figs if they're not in season? So you have to do some studying if you've never heard before, which I don't have a green thumb at all. I don't know anything about this. But doing some research, you find that figs come on trees before the leaves do. So if a fig tree has leaves on it, it should already have fruit. So Jesus is saying, well, it's not in season, but there's leaves. So even though it's not in season, the tree has leafed early. So then Jesus goes up expecting, well, there must be figs since there are leaves. It's fair, right? Fair assumption. But there are no figs. Well, because it's not in season. So then you have to ask, why does Jesus then curse the tree? Doesn't that seem rather harsh? Well, if you have a tree that leaves, that produces leaves, before the fruit never actually comes. And so the tree really is only good for firewood at the end of the day, because they're not going to seed. It's not going to seed any new fig trees, and it's not going to give you any fruit that you can make any sort of product with. So typically what they would do is they would cut down fig trees that weren't figging. That's the actual word. I had to look that one up too. Actually figging. And they would plant a new tree in its place and hope that it would produce figs. So Jesus curses the tree because there's nothing else for this tree to do. It might be alive, right, because it's producing leaves. It's still alive, but it's not doing what it's supposed to do, which is produce figs. So Jesus gives them a lesson here. Well, if you're not going to do what you're designed to do, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to get rid of you. So you have to ask, right? Is the fig tree really more than a fig tree? Could Jesus be hoping that his disciples will figure something else out? And I think that's what we get in verse 15. Verse 15 helps us see the fig tree is far more than a fig tree. So now we get into the temple, and what should we find? Worship. The priests doing what they're supposed to do. Incense being burned. And we're not really around the Day of Atonement quite yet, so we're not worried about that, but there might be some other minor sacrifices being made. These are the kinds of things you would expect. Discussions about the law of Moses. This is what you would expect. But he walks in and he sees a market. He sees the buying and the selling of doves and changing money. So there were most of the money changers at this time would not have been Jewish. There were some. Matthew is an example of that. But most of them would have been of Roman lineage. So there are Gentiles here, which if they're in the outer court, that's fine for Gentiles to be there. But now he says he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. So there's more here than just the buying and selling of doves. There's merchandise being created. Okay? And which you want to ask Jesus, what right does this man have to take a whip and drive people out of the temple? Well,
First of all, of course, we know who Jesus is, and so he definitely has the authority. But even if you don't know who Jesus is, when he then speaks, right? Because, first of all, if someone's coming at you with a whip and overturning the table, you're probably not going to try to argue with them, right? You just you put your hands up and you back away, right? When someone's being that crazy, you say, okay, let's calm down. I'll leave, right? That might be some of what you say. But then Jesus starts to teach. Look at what you have done. This is not the place to be buying and selling things. If you need a sacrifice, why aren't you buying it out there? Or why aren't you raising it yourself? Why are you doing this in here? You should come in ready to worship. And that's not what's happening. You're in the middle of doing business in the house of God. And we already know how God feels about mixing worship and business, because we see that with the Sabbath. Don't do business on the Sabbath because it's time for you to be worshiping. So clearly God's not a big fan of mixing the two. So what's going on here? So Jesus not only successfully drives people out, but then he gives a valid reason for doing so. Because here's the thing, who cares if someone has the authority if they're right? Do you have the authority to drive me out? Well, am I wrong? Well, no, he's not wrong. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. But that's not what's happening. It's become a robber's den. And I don't think he's saying that because there was underhanded dealing, although I wouldn't put it past anybody. If you're depraved enough to put your place of business in the temple, you're probably depraved enough to do underhanded dealings, but I don't know that. Let's assume that everything is above board. It's still a robber's den because they're taking from God. God is supposed to be worshipped. It's a time for God, and they're using it as a time for themselves. They're taking away from God. And that's what the market shows. Right? And this is why it's called a robber's den. You are taking this away from the Lord. You care nothing for the Lord. While you might be buying, right? Because doves are one of the animals that you could use for sacrifices. So let's say, well, I'm buying a dove to go sacrifice to the Lord. Well, you say you're trying to sacrifice to the Lord, but is that really what's happening here? And clearly, to Jesus, a man who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, thought otherwise. This market was not here for goodwill. This market was not here at the behest of the Lord, or at his authority or approval. And so it had no place. And so being the Son of God, it was his job to drive them out of the temple. And who knows? It might have been put back the next day. But Jesus is making a point. How dare you do this in the house of God? And thus it also puts a target on the Pharisees and Sadducees, because here is this upstart blasphemer. But what's he doing? Standing up for the God he's supposed to be blaspheming. And he's showing, no, you aren't treating God with the proper respect. So if that's what they're trying to accuse Jesus of, what does it say about them that they're doing the very thing they have a problem with Jesus doing? So then when we come back to the tree, so why is the tree withered? Well, Jesus did it, right? Jesus said so. Jesus said, I curse you, no one will eat from you again. Boom, tree withers. Cause and effect, but notice how it's described. Does this phrase, from the roots up, does that matter? Yes. Most of the time, plant diseases will start on the outer edges and work their way into a plant. It'll start on the leaves or on the branches. And oftentimes the reason why is because animals that are coming to the tree will often bring the diseases with them. Or the diseases will come from other diseased plants that will spread the disease perhaps on the wind. It's a little bit rare for a disease to start from the roots and work their way up because of how the plant biology works. So from the roots up matters a great deal, and it's also overnight. I mean, it was in leaf the day before, so it's already miraculous. But from the roots up has an even more miraculous tint to it. So it's from the roots up, but also from the roots up shows that it is completely dead. Because it's not the leaves are dying. No, from the roots up, it is completely dead. And of course, what do we say earlier? Well, the fig tree is more than a fig tree, isn't it? In this episode. So from the roots up, if the fig tree now is really a representation of the people of Israel, well, from the very foundation of who they are, instead of being planted in the soil of God, they're dead. The roots aren't taking any sustenance from the Lord. And so, yes, Jesus cursed them, but they already were not living the way God would have them live as a nation, as evidenced by what was happening in the temple. But then, and this took me a long time to figure out, and I hope I have an answer for you. Jesus then turns around and says, well, the lesson is faith. What? What does not doubting have to do with this sandwich story? Until we dig a little bit deeper. If we go back to this middle portion of our sandwich story, do those who have faith in the Lord put a market in his temple? No. No, the one who actually had the faith drove them out of the temple. The faithful drove the faithless out of the temple of God. And so faith is the object of the lesson. Faith in God. And it's not just God answering your prayers. It's if you are going to have faith, not only is God going to respond to your prayers, but you won't be like Israel. You won't go the way of Israel. You won't find yourself being driven out of God's temple. No, you're going to be in the temple doing exactly what you were told to do, which is worshiping. And if you're worshiping, there's no reason for you to be driven out of the temple. And then he throws this in. Why then bring in forgiveness at the end? Because notice this is one big quotation. Starting with have faith in God, it goes all the way through verse 26. So he comes down to transgressions and forgiveness. And so those who have faith, they have not been, that the Israelites who do not have faith, they have not been forgiving others, as evidenced by the way that they're treating Jesus. They won't look at Jesus with compassion. They won't look at themselves and figure out what's going on. And so if they're not going to look inward for things, then they're not looking outward for how they also ought to work for the Lord. And this goes along with the prayers from before. If you're not thinking outwardly, then the prayers that you have for God are going to go unanswered. Because your faith is not in place. The roots are not buried into the soil. You have a market in the temple of God. You're buying and selling rather than worshiping. And this plays out in how we treat other people. Yes, I need to treat God with respect, but if I'm not even going to treat God with respect, I'm not going to treat my fellow man with respect either. I'm not going to forgive them when they need forgiveness. And you know what? God is not going to forgive us either. We will not have forgiveness if we won't consider the same. And so, yes, prayer life makes absolute sense in context. So let's ask ourselves some questions based on the context. Okay? First of all, can God expect figs from us? He should. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. No, it's not the season for figs always, but you know what? I better have figs. It should always be in season. And the way that my faith pours out, in Galatians we're told it's the fruit of the Spirit. It may not be figs, but it is fruit. Never been a big fan of figs myself, but I do like most fruit, so I can at least follow that. I should be fruitful. Be ready in season and out of season. Do we have a market in our temple? Are we buying and selling the pieces of ourself, the pieces of our soul, rather than giving our whole soul to his worship? Rather than dedicating all of ourselves to his worship, are we really buying and selling the pieces of ourselves? And there's really only one buyer in that kind of a market. And do you really want to be selling to him? No, what I need is to be worshiping the Lord. And now I want to focus, why did Jesus call it a robber's den? Can we be a robber's den? And Malachi chapter 3 says, absolutely we can and have been. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Malachi 3 verse 8. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So how are we robbing him? We're not giving him what we owe. He calls it tithes and offerings. And these are the tithes and offerings of our souls. And perhaps it might even come down to what you have decided to give to the treasury of the Lord. If you're not giving with the kind of attitude that you ought to, with the kind of mindset that you ought to, it's very possible that even that is what we're talking about here. But I think tithes and offerings is a little bit more spiritual. The people of Israel and Judah as a whole refused to give God what was owed. They had a covenant. And that covenant said there was something that God was due. And they said they would do it. And it's signed by their circumcision. And yet they wouldn't do it. And so they made a covenant and wouldn't pay out. What happens when your landlord says, this is the rent you owe me, and you refuse to pay? What's going to happen? You're going to be evicted. And that's exactly what happened to Israel and Judah. You are robbing me. Well, guess what? That's exactly what Israel and Judah were doing. They were robbing God. And they would have known. As soon as Jesus said a robber's den, or perhaps your Bible says a den of thieves, they would have known Malachi chapter 3. They would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. And what was the reaction of the leadership to what Jesus was saying? They hated him. Why? And Paul asks the question very succinctly, am I now your enemy by telling you the truth? Right? You might say, well, what does this upstart have any business running us out of the temple? But he's right. And that was something that the Pharisees and Sadducees could never figure out.
Jesus was right. And they should have been listening. And we must be listening as well. We are the temple of God. God dwells here on the earth in us. And if instead of worship, we're running a market out of our soul, we're going to be driven out of the temple all the same. Well, how do we wither from the roots up? The easiest answer to this question is, you're not reading your Bible. That's the start. You're not reading your Bible. And equally as powerful is, you're not praying to God. Because prayer and reading your Bible are two sides of the same coin. You pray, that's you're talking to God, and the Bible is God talking back. And so if I'm not praying and reading my Bible, I'm already drying up from the roots. I'm not digging in, I'm not getting the nutrients from the soil, from the foundation that I need. And so what's the point of producing leaves? Right? And if I'm not getting the nutrients from the ground, I might be able to produce leaves, but I'm not going to be able to produce fruit. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. By the time the Messiah came, God came to Israel looking for fruit, and all he found was leaves. Israel should have been fruitful. They looked alive, but they were not doing what they were supposed to. And so God said, you know what? I can't take any fruit from you, so I'm pulling you up. I'm taking you out by the roots, and we're going to start over. We're going to plant a new tree. And you know what? I'm going to stick this tree in the ground, and then I'm going to start grafting other branches onto it. Because you won't do what you're supposed to. And praise be to God that he did that, because that's the only way I'm getting saved. But that's how we wither. We stop reading our Bibles and we stop praying is step one. And then everything we talked about this morning is step two. I haven't given myself my whole heart, the parts of my heart that think, the parts of my heart that feel, the parts of my heart that will, they are not dedicated to the Lord. And therefore, I'm not fulfilling my purpose. And then by not fulfilling my purpose, now that's the trunk is now withering. And then, if a tree is withered that far, how is it producing fruit or even leaves at that point? So for us, why is faith the object of the lesson? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Pretty simple. The Israelites lacked it, and therefore, their tree was cursed and withered. Never had fruit on it to begin with. It's pretty useless already. All that was good was firewood. And the fires of hell love some fresh tinder. And as we talked about with prayer, if prayer is the first foundational principle that we must abide by, then of course that faith has to live out in our prayer. And notice here, once again, Jesus has masterfully said without saying, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those who live according to faith, they're praying to God, praying in faith, knowing that God will give us whatever it is that we ask of that is in his will. So that's our relationship to God. Why pray and talk to a God that I have no regard for and no real love for? But then I ought to be forgiving others their trespasses against me. I need to be loving others as I love myself. Again, that's not what the Israelites were doing. Instead, they were taking advantage of their neighbors. Instead of freely helping give them sacrifices for the Lord, I'm going to sell it to you. I'm going to get something out of you because you've got to make sacrifices to the Lord. So I'll profit off of your need for sacrifice. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. That's putting money into your pocket. So who must we be like if we're the same as the fig tree? I would understand if your answer was the Israelites. It's a good answer. It's one of the right answers.
But there's a second answer. And it's the people who were looking at Jesus from inside the temple were the Pharisees and were the Sadducees. And we know what happened with them. Yes, there were a few notable Pharisees that figured out the truth. But sadly, there were not many that we know of. Three that we know of for certain. You're going to be like them. And you know what they did? They crucified Jesus. They called his blood down upon them. And come upon them it did. We know we're not supposed to be like them. So if that's who we're going to be, your tree is going to be pulled up. Your tree is going to be cursed. Your tree is going to wither and die. And that's exactly what happened to the Sanhedrin. They withered up and they died. At some point, the curse of the wrath of God has come upon all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do I survive the curse? It's very simple. 1 Peter 1, in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So there's a few things to look at there. So first of all, conduct yourselves in fear. Know that you were redeemed. That idea means to be bought or to be bought back. Then we have to believe, verse 21. And then in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, verse 22. Verse 22, also fervently love one another from the heart because of the word of God. Next is Titus 3. Titus 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject the factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So first of all, remember that it is by the mercy of God that you are ever here in the first place. But in that thought, after you have washed, which is what God commanded you to do, that we then act accordingly, speaking confidently, verse 8, engaging in good deeds, and then avoiding these foolish things. And not just foolish things, foolish men. Why? Because he saved us. Redeemed us, saved us. Now, 2 Corinthians 1. And then the lesson will be yours. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. So the first is that we have been delivered, redeemed, saved, and now delivered. And not only just delivered from what? A great peril of death. And then, what else have they done? Well, they've been praying. They have had conscience in holiness and godly sincerity. Conducted themselves rightfully toward the world. And that they understand until the end. They're persevering, not just in their knowledge, but in the actions that they're partaking of. And so that in the day of our Lord, we can boast in Jesus Christ. And that's how we survive the curse. To be redeemed, to be saved, to be delivered, and to live accordingly. And it's all outlined in that book. Especially, you can find what you need in less than half of it. Although you should read the whole thing. You'll find what all you need to act according to your deliverance. Tonight, you have heard the call. And you've heard the word of the Lord. And that if you don't heed this call, your tree will wither and will die. And there will be no farmer on earth who can save you. And you need to believe that this is what's coming to you. You don't have to believe it because I said it. You need to believe it because I read it. I read it to you. God spoke to you. And in believing what it is that you have heard, then you can repent. Dig the roots in. Receive nourishment from the only source that you can. And in that repenting, in that turning around, you can confess where it is your nourishment really comes from. It comes from the foundation of the soil of the Word of God and the seed of life which has been planted in that soil, and from the light of God shining down on the leaves spread toward Him. And once you have repented and confessed just where your salvation really comes from, from the blood running down the cross. Then you dip yourself in water accordingly. Not because the water does anything for you. We're not saved by the works of our hands. But we are saved by obeying the commandments of God. And by joining ourselves with Christ in this way, Paul calls it clothing ourselves with Christ, then we can find the salvation that we've been promised, surviving the curse that's been placed on our soul, that all that's left for you otherwise is your tree withering up and being thrown into the fires of hell. And then once you've been baptized and you come out, now is the time to produce fruit. In season or out of season, you must be producing fruit. If you're not producing fruit, you might look alive. You might have nice big leaves. But if you're not producing fruit, it's no good to anyone. And what's left? Chop you up and cast you into the fire. And there are a few angels who have been sharpening their axes since the beginning of time. And that axe will cut right through you. But if you do what we just said, you've heard, you believe, you repent, you confess, you're baptized, you live faithfully because of that baptism, you have decided to follow Jesus. And in so doing, you have saved yourself from an eternal curse. If you have not followed that path, now is the time to follow that path. As soon as you walk out the doors, I don't know if there's another chance that you're going to get. So now is the time to take it. If you have decided to follow Jesus, but perhaps some disease has started to take over your tree, and you've been failing at producing the fruit that God has called you to make, now is the time to take care of that as well. Whatever opportunity you need, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.
I have this.